This morning we looked at a sermon with the opposite title of this. It was You Can't See What You Can't See. And the whole premise of that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was saying you can't see whether a person is saved or lost. You can't tell by looking at them. Let me get my microphone on and it'll probably work a lot better. You can't see by looking at a person whether or not they are saved. And we went through a passage that Paul was speaking in where he tells that there are people that knew Christ after the flesh, yet knowing after the Christ after the flesh had no impact on whether or not a person was going to heaven. And so he comes to the end and says, we know Christ much differently now. And it's at that point that he makes the statement that those in Christ are a new creature. That we're different from what we were before. And that new creature is something that we ought to be able to see. Now, next week in the service, we'll go back to that passage and we'll actually look at that verse and we'll break that down in a little more detail because that's an interesting way that he phrases that. When he talks about a new creature, he actually is talking about a new creation. He makes you new. And it's what we would call regeneration. And so we'll get into that. But the simple fact is that there are saved people who look lost, and there are lost people who look saved. And so you have saved people that you would look at and say, I can't see that that person's saved at all because their lifestyle is certainly not appropriate for Christian behavior. But then you will meet people that are very moral. I have met some people who are wonderful people and have great morals, great integrity. And they don't do it because they're Christians, they do it because they're moral people. And they get what they want out of life by doing things the way that they do it. And so you have saved people that look lost and lost people that look saved. And so as Paul goes on, he says there are people that knew Christ in the flesh and him being one of them. He said, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him, we him thus further no more. We know him differently now. And the whole point of the passage is that we know Christ differently. We know him from an eternal perspective rather than a temporal or earthly perspective. Now, I mentioned this morning that in that passage he's saying, you know, you can't see what you can't see. I can't see whether a person has accepted Christ as Savior or not. That's one of the things that I know as a pastor, I know as a Christian. I can't tell by looking at a person. At the same time, there are other passages in Scripture that would say to us, you can see that. And we have to make sure that in our minds we can reconcile those two things. And so let's go to James chapter 2 and let's begin reading at verse 26. Or let's read verse 26 and then we're going to back up in this passage so that you get what he is saying here. In chapter 2, verse 26, James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." He gives an illustration here. And this is actually his closing illustration in an argument. He said, you all know that a body without the spirit is dead. You and I would be a little more technical in that because we live in a little more advanced society where we would look at it and say, a body where the heartbeat has stopped and there are no brain waves, it's dead. The spirit has left that body, and that body cannot be resurrected. We have no capacity whatsoever to be able to do that. And we're able to tell when a person is dead. I was talking to some people this week, or actually I think I was reading something. It was some folks that I knew kind of remotely, and they had been in a car wreck, and the man was pronounced dead at the scene. And the lady was transported to the hospital. But the people who were at the scene were able to look at this person and say, that man is dead. He has no, his spirit has left his body. There's no life left in him. And it is obvious that that person has no life in them. Well, here's James' argument. James' argument is, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so while we look at a passage like we looked at this morning, and Paul says, you know, you really can't tell by looking at the flesh whether a person is saved, you have James presenting the other side of the argument where he says, look, folks, if you have somebody who claims to have faith and yet they have no works, They are as dead as a body without the Spirit. You cannot have a person claim faith and have no works. And so we need to make sure that we understand that. So what I want you to do with me this evening is actually look at four passages of Scripture. And these are four that we'll not do an expository study on. An expository study is when you take a passage and you work down through every part of it and really make sure that you've comprehended the whole thing. We're going to look at the overview of these passages. And I think these passages will help you see, you can see what you can't see. In other words, we ought to be able to see in a person that they have faith that is alive. Now, I want to keep in mind from the very beginning that it is very possible that somebody can fool us. There have been many times where a person has professed salvation, they have had, they have done good works for a long time, and then they completely turn away from the Lord. And I believe very clearly that 1 John teaches us they went out from us because they were not of us. It is possible anyone can do good works. That is something that people are capable of, whether they're saved or lost. You will find that people in unsaved organizations often take care of their people. They take care of their own. The military has that kind of code where they take care of their own. Even a police officer's group would take care of their own. You'll find fraternal orders that take care of their own people. So when something happens to somebody, whether maybe a man dies and a lady is widowed, there will be people who will step up and they will do good works, as we would call them, and take care of that person. So anybody can do good works. So what I'm not saying tonight is that everybody who does good works has living faith. That isn't the point of these passages. The point of these passages is coming from the opposite direction. A person who says they have living faith, but does not have the works to go with it, does not have a living faith. And the point is not to make somebody doubt their salvation. The point is, if you have somebody who comes to you and claims that they're saved, but there is not a shred of conviction in them, there's not any evidence that there are any works in that person, maybe this person has never grown, but you can still tell that there's a tenderness there. But if this person just has no spiritual life in them whatsoever, no works to back that up, we have reason to say, where are the works that back up your faith? Because James is saying, you can see what you can't see. I can't see that you made the decision to be saved, but I ought to be able to observe that in your life. All right? So let's back up in this passage a little bit. One of the four passages is here. And I want to back up and begin reading at verse 14. And then we'll come down to his conclusion in verse 26 again. So let's go to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, let me stop for a moment. I'm going to stop several times as we go through. There is no conflict between what James is teaching and what Paul is teaching. People will sometimes take this passage and say, well, obviously James is saying here, can faith save him? In other words, you don't need faith to save you. You need works to save you. No, if you would read it like this, it would make more sense. Look at verse 14 again. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can that kind of faith save him? In other words, can that kind of faith which does not produce works save a man? And the answer is no. He's not questioning the veracity of faith. He's saying a man who has a faith that does not produce works does not have a biblical faith. Go on to verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked, that he's without clothing because he's poor, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give him not those things which are needful for the body. What does it profit? Again, understand the illustration. A brother comes to you, and it's obvious that he is truly poor. He has no food, he has no clothing, and you look at him and say, be ye warmed and filled. I hope you get warm from this cold weather, and I hope your stomach is full. Have a nice day. He said, what good is that? Those are empty words. That is so empty that a person walks away exactly like they were. And that's the point he's trying to get across. There can be somebody who comes and says they have faith, and it's that kind of faith. And that's what he's trying to get across. That a person can come and say words, but there's no substance to them. And he walks away just like he is, because there's no depth to the words. There's no substance to what he has said. We'll keep going in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and shudder or tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith perfected or made perfect? Now, stop and understand that illustration. You remember back in the Old Testament what he's talking about when he offered Isaac. Back in Genesis, when God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, go up on the mountain, build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And so he does. And as he gets up there, his son looks at him and says, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, I see the altar, but I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He's believing. There's faith. But James' point is that if Abraham said, yes, I have faith that God will provide, but he never moves forward on it, then there's no real faith there. If he doesn't have a faith that produces works, if he doesn't take his son and go up the mountain and prepare things, then he really doesn't believe God. He showed his faith by his works. He showed that he trusted God. He showed that there was substance to his belief in God, substance to his trust in God. And he said, that's the kind of faith we're looking for. He gives us another illustration here. Go back to the passage in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, or it was reckoned, counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man was justified, and not by faith only. Again, he's not saying that you have to have works to be saved. He's saying that when you have faith, it will produce works. And so he looks at Abraham and he said, if Abraham said, I have faith in God, I completely trust in God, and God says, go do something, and he doesn't do it, he said, that's a dead faith. That faith cannot make a man do anything. Now, verse 25, a second illustration. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Well, Rahab, as they came to Jericho, she allowed the spies to come in. They promised her God would take care of her. And she knew that there was something going on, so she sided with God's people. And so she had exercised faith. And so his point is, Rahab the harlot did something with her faith. She didn't sit still. She didn't just stop and say, okay, God's going to have to prove things to me. She put her faith in action. And that's the point he's making. He's saying if a person has faith, they must have works to demonstrate that they have that faith. Go to the next verse then, and that's the verse we started with. And that's verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. In reality, this is his third illustration. He has illustration number one of Abraham, number two is Rahab, and then number three is the illustration of a dead body. You know what a dead body looks like. Nearly everyone in here could see a dead body go up and confirm that that body has no life in it. None of us would enjoy that. I've had to do that before, confirm that there was no life in a person. But it's something that we know how to do. We're capable of that. And he's pulling off that illustration that all of us understand, and he's saying, you understand that a physical body without the spirit is dead. Please understand that a spiritual body, if it does not have works, is dead. There's no life in that person. You can see what you can't see. And James was very concerned that anyone would bring up the argument and say a person can be saved and yet not show that kind of show that salvation on the outside. Now again, we're not trying to talk people out of salvation because we're all going to struggle with our works. But he's talking about a person who just doesn't care. And we've had this kind of thing, these errors that have come up in our history in Christianity, where there's been easy believism, what we would call easy believism, or you might call it decisional regeneration, where you would knock on somebody's door and you would ask them leading questions. And I might go to Jerry's door up here and say, Jerry, do you believe in God? Well, you know, in the past at least, everybody said, well, yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe you're a sinner? Well, yeah, especially believe my wife is, you know, but me too, I guess. All right. Do you believe God loves you? Yeah. Do you believe God wants to save you? Sure. All right. Pray these words after me. And I lead Jerry in this prayer. And so I lead him in a prayer and then I say to him, now you're saved. And then he goes back and watches the rest of his TV program. Well, that didn't save Jerry. Because he just repeated after me. There was no conviction in his heart. And when he's done, his wife might come up and say, who was that? Some guy from church. What do you want? I'm not real sure. Yeah. But I prayed with him so he'd leave. Because I wanted to get back to the television program. Well, that's easy believism. That's decisional regeneration. And there won't be any depth to that. Now, could somebody possibly get saved by doing that? Yes. But most of the time, that's just going out and for my own sake, trying to make myself feel good. Really, truly helping somebody understand who Jesus is requires a little more time, requires us to invest in that. And we don't want to be guilty of that kind of witnessing to people where there's no depth in what we've taught them. Now, I don't want to spend any more time on that passage. There's much more there. But I want you to see what he's saying. James stands up and says, don't come to me and say that you have faith if I don't see some evidence of that faith. He doesn't say how much, but he said, I should see some evidence of that faith. I should see you under conviction. I should see you in church. I should see something going on in your life. And if I see nothing in your life, James says, as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You've got to come to the conclusion that that person has no life in them. All right, let's go backwards in our Bible. You're in James. Let's go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, a passage we have, or a church that we have interacted with as we've gone to 2 Corinthians 5. So here in 1 Corinthians 6, as Paul is talking to this church at Corinth, he says something similar, but not the same approach to it, but maybe a passage that you'll recognize. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading at verse 9. He's talking to this Corinthian church that's struggling with carnality, and he says to them, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, and that's those who allow themselves to be used unnaturally, what we would know of as homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, same category, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, extortioners or swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now stop there for a second. We're going to read verse 11, but stop there for a minute. He's not talking about somebody who falls into this sin. There could be a Christian who falls into the sin of fornication. There could be a Christian who gets drunk. But what he's saying is, if you have a person whose lifestyle is like this, he's saying, folks, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live unrighteous lifestyles, they're not on their way to heaven. That's what he's saying to them. And he's pointing this out to the church at Corinth. This should not be the kind of behavior that characterizes you as a Christian person. And he gives a very specific list here. He says these are some things that certainly should not characterize one who claims righteousness. Because an unrighteous person is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Again, don't get confused. It's not a sinless person. There are people who are going to struggle with sin. He mentions thieves. You know, there are Christians who are going to steal things, but they're going to be under great conviction about it. Well, that is a battle that we face. But he's talking about somebody who's just a lifestyle is like this. And he says, that's an unrighteous person. Now look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. That word means set apart. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. His point to them is, you all are no longer like this, or should not be like this. He said, I should be able to walk in the church at Corinth and see people who used to be fornicators, who used to be idolaters, people who used to be adulterers, people who used to be effeminate, people who used to be thieves. They're not any longer, because you've been saved. Such were some of you. It's past tense. And Paul is saying the same thing that James is saying. When a person gets saved, it alters their lifestyle. They are changed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a third passage and all the way back to Jesus himself teaching in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, the very first verse, we have a passage that I've mentioned often, is very frequently taken out of context. It says, judge not, that you be not judged. And so a Christian should never judge anyone. And if you look at it in context, you have a real problem. Because the rest of the passage talks about how to judge. And if you'll read that verse, it says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, he says, judge not that you be not judged. And if we put the whole thing together, he says, judge in a way that is right. Judge righteously. Don't you judge based on what you think, but you judge based on biblical standards. So as he comes to this passage, let's jump all the way down to verse 15. He's going to talks about ask the hypocrites, and then ask and seek. And as he comes down to verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets. So we have a specific topic here. This one is more specific than the others. Beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, you got to get the picture here. Beware of false prophets, for they'll come to you in sheep's clothing. That is that you will look at this person and you will think, that's a sheep. And so, welcome to our church. Have a seat. Interact with us in Sunday school. Maybe even teach a Sunday school class. You get involved. As far as we can tell, by looking at this person, by their own words, this is a sheep. But Jesus says more about this. So we go back to that, judge not that you be not judged, and this is not, that's clearly not where Jesus intended that to stop. So go on in this, in verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or thorn bushes or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But the corrupt tree brings forth or bears evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt or a bad tree produce or bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn or cut down and thrown into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now let's stop there for a minute. We'll read down through verse 23 in just a moment. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ in the same passage where he's looking at us and saying, judge not that you be not judged. In the very same passage he's saying to us, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You should be able to tell by a person's lifestyle, by their fruit, the relationship they have with God. This is before Christ died on the cross, and so he's dealing specifically with false prophets here. But he said, there is no doubt that when somebody has a right relationship with God, you are responsible to look at that person and say, I'm looking at the fruit, and I have some serious questions. I have questions about your relationship with God, what you're teaching. I go on in the passage, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, or who is in heaven? Many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? And in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name have done many wondrous works, miracles? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here's the Lord himself saying that there are going to be people who claim Christianity. And this takes us kind of all the way back. I want you to think about what we looked at in James, where there are people who are saying, I have faith. I've trusted the Lord. And James says, now wait a minute. If you've trusted the Lord, I not only want to hear about your faith, I want to see your works. And here's Jesus saying, a man will come into you and he's in sheep's clothing, but you look for his fruits. You look at what he's teaching. You look at the fruit of what he's teaching. You see what it's really coming out as, and you're going to have to be fruit inspectors. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You're going to judge these people based on the fruits that they're putting forth from the tree. And a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, but an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. And you have to be willing to judge that. You have to be willing to look at it. In other words, you can see what you can't see. There are evidences of what we're looking at. Now, I want to finish with this last passage, and this one is very familiar to you. Galatians chapter 5, back over in the New Testament. We skipped this one as we came through because I wanted it to be at the end. And you could take a lot of time and look through the book of Galatians to affirm what we're talking about. As you go through Galatians, he's talking about the battle that we have between keeping the law and that Christians are no longer under the law, but at the same time, we have some responsibilities. And as he comes to chapter 5, he says to Christians, you know, you folks are not under the Old Testament law. That's just clear. You're under grace. But at the same time, it is not that you have no guideline in your life. It's not that you go out and live however you want. He wants to make it very clear that a Christian ought to actually have a higher standard of living, of Christian behavior, than somebody who was under the Old Testament law. And so he comes to the end of chapter 5, and he's been telling them about the flesh and the things that they have, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. And as he comes to verse 22, he says, let me describe for you what a Christian looks like. Now, these are familiar to you. Do you begin to recognize them? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's the idea of patience, gentleness or kindness, goodness, faith, or what we might know as faithfulness, meekness, that's a gentleness again, temperance, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's nothing in the law that says that you should have these things. The law was very brutal. But here's God's Spirit, and he says God's Spirit's going to transform you. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit or live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And here's a good place to come full circle on what we've talked about, because James was looking at us and saying, hey, hold on. We're early in Christianity. This is one of the first books in the New Testament. And in his the first books in the New Testament, he stops and he says, now wait, there are some of you who are saying that you have trusted in Christ, and I see no works. Again, not to make people doubt, but he's saying, I don't see anything. If you don't have works, you don't have faith. Just as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And now here's Paul. He actually is in full agreement with him, because he said, now look, folks, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, if you have God's Holy Spirit living inside of you, here's the fruit of that Spirit. You're going to be a loving person. You're going to be a joyful person. You're going to have peace. You're going to be one who is patient and gentle. Now, all the time? No. We're going to have to yield to that Spirit daily, be filled with that Spirit. But we're going to make the effort. And his clear injunction to us is, look, folks, if you claim to be a Christian, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I should be able to see what I can't see. I should be able to see in the Christian by his outward spirit, his love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I should be able to see in his life that he has been saved, because I see it through the evidence that he gives me. Now, again, somebody can do that and not be saved, but you can't be saved and not do that. And his point is that if you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, we're going to be able to see that. And so you can see what you can't see. I love this statement. Somebody said, works simply flow from a regenerated heart as naturally as water flows from a spring. Now, that only happens if you're yielded to the Spirit. But just like a water comes flowing out of the spring, it doesn't has no effort to do it. It just kind of comes out. A Christian who has yielded to the Spirit that's living in his life, he is going to have those works coming out of him as naturally as water flowing out of a spring. And what a wonderful picture that is, that God wants us to be that kind of person, the kind of person that can show what we can't see. I can't see whether you've trusted Christ or not, but I can see evidence of it. You could have evidence and still not be saved. But if you're saved, we should be able to see what we can't see. Let's bow for prayer, please. And I'm going to ask our men to go ahead and get ready, and we're going to have communion to finish our service this evening. Let's bow for prayer.